Yeah, she doesn't like when I do that. One last thing I forgot to mention. My mother-in-law is here visiting, Bunny Snyder, and she has been a real blessing to our household. We love it when she's here. We wish she'd stay all the time. So, Bunny, thanks for being here tonight. She's going to hear her daughter preach.
My husband robbed my intro. I was going to introduce my mom. Now, I'm excited. That's right. You just talked. Now, I'm really excited because my mom's been in Germany for the last 7 years, and so as I've actually been preaching, she hasn't had an opportunity to hear me speak, and so I was going to speak last week, but Marilyn and I switched because my mom is now back and had an opportunity to come down and visit, so I'm really excited about her being here. Well, if you're new to us, over the last few weeks, Michael and I have started a new series at the Gathering, and it's about living in freedom and trying to break free from the bondage that we're under. And many of us find ourselves living in that bondage. And we all know those blatant attacks that we get, you know, when Satan comes right at us, we're aware of it. But there's other times when he comes in and he's more stealth. He's a little bit quieter. He acts like that innocent good guy. And we just kind of find ourselves in the path of the enemy, and we don't even know we're getting in there. Well, Michael brought up two key verses when he first started this, and I just want to review those key verses. The first one was in Galatians 5:1. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." So it is our desire for us to be set free from slavery. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So our desire is for us to find those bondages that the Satan has kept us in, and for us to find ways to break free from that. And that is our hope and our prayer for all of us here at the Gathering. Well, I don't know about you, but I find that sometimes life, just day-to-day life, is overwhelming. It's stressful. You get to a point where you're just discouraged. You know, you're just like, oh, am I ever going to get a break? And I think sometimes life's disappointments, life's stresses, get us off the focus of what God wants. We lose faith that the best is going to work out. Our expectations of God's change, our relationship with who God is, and how he interacts with us changes. And so because of that, our reactions to life is more based on the natural consequences of life instead of the spiritual principles that the Lord has designed for us to follow. So today I'm going to look at three people. Two of them took their eyes off the Lord. They looked at the natural consequences of life around them, and they based their decisions on them. And they got pretty disappointed with the outcome. And then, of course, we're going to have one that did it right. So, the first person that I want to look at is Eve. And this time, Satan comes in stealth-like. He's that innocent good guy trying to help Eve out, set her straight. And, of course, she makes the wrong decisions. She's deceived. And her life and our lives are never the same. So let's, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading in Genesis 3. And I'm going to start in verse 1. So Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die. You will surely not die. The serpent said to the woman, 'For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Well, Eve did a few things wrong, but I'm going to cover two. One thing is she listened to the created instead of the creator. The created tried to tell her that he knew best, that God wasn't giving her the best deal, wasn't trying to provide her the best, and that he knew a better plan. And she listened to that instead of following the principles set out by God. The second thing Eve did wrong is she allowed herself to focus on the natural things of life around her, and it influenced her way of thinking. Satan gained control of Eve's mind with his skilled craftiness. He appealed to her physical senses. He challenged her natural reasoning powers, and her senses took over. We can even see that in verse 6. Now all of a sudden she's looking at the natural things of life. The tree does look good. Man, it smells good. This fruit does smell good. It's really nice. Well, you know what? Maybe God planned on me, really wanted me to have this. And I could better serve God if I knew good and evil. And so looking at the temptations of what she saw natural, she changed her mind, and in the course of which God sent out. And what Satan did was he worked on her mind, her emotions, her intellect through her senses. And that knowledge became very appealing to her. Paul talks about what happened in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So what Satan does is he makes us look at the world around it. He twists it. He makes us go down a different path from what God wants us to do. Things that God never asked us to do, never required of us, but we think that we're going to be better equipped to do things. And we get enticed by the world and into the wrong way of thinking. You know, I was trying to think of an example, and I know that I've been tempted and really haven't done this, but, you know, like the lottery. You know, how many of us have thought, you know, if I only spend $10 a week or $5 and I win the lottery, I'll tithe. I'll give 10% to God. Man, that would really benefit the church. And then the rest of the millions are for me. And I could buy this, and I could buy that, and I could straighten my house up, and I could buy a new car. See, sometimes the world's around us, and it entices us, and we can find ways to think that we're going to serve the Lord, but it's really just to our own desires, and we're off on another track that God never intended us to be on. Eve's mistake was letting Satan force her faith into an area of reasoning. The moment they tasted the fruit, they became sin conscious. They became aware of their nakedness, and they lost the conscious presence of God. And what they did is they became more aware of their sin than of God, and then they hid from Him. They were completely committed to the world instead of God, because they were no longer led by God's Spirit, but by their mind, their emotions, and their senses. Well, Satan does the same thing for us today. He works on our minds, our emotions. Satan gets us to take our mind off the reality of God, the promises of God, and therefore we start working our intellect into reasoning instead of the spiritual aspects of God. When we do this, we're going to find ourselves hiding behind our own bushes and staying away from God, because all of a sudden we're going to find ourselves not doing the right thing that God asked us to. You know, Jesus said that we were going to do greater works than Him, but we're not. Most of us are not. And I think that's because Satan has allowed us to start working in the area of reasoning things out instead of being led by His Spirit. And we start rationalizing why the world exists and why we can't do more than that. You know, we see cancer and we see it as a death sentence. We have back pain. We have different pains in our body. And we think, well, this is just my lot in life, and I'm going to be in pain for the rest of my life. Or I'm going to have to do put drugs in my body for the rest of the life. We're in bondage because of our unhealthy thought patterns. We get into pornography. We get into self-worthlessness, loneliness, discouragement. And we think, nothing's ever going to change. This is just who I am. This is my personality. These are my bondages. And I'm never going to break free. So we've taken ourselves off of the spiritual promises of God, and we look at the natural consequences. And then we start to lose the presence of God in our life. And we start reasoning with the world. And we become more comfortable with the things of Satan's world than in the spiritual world. We stop being comfortable with things of God. I have a story that's a little embarrassing to tell. But I tell it because it was a way that God took me out of my own natural reasoning. He showed me that he was far beyond any rational explanation here that we have on earth. And so I'm always reminded of the story when I want to put God in a box and rationalize the world and realize that he works way beyond reasoning. Well, I was just a brand new Christian, and I really felt a sense from the Lord that when I was not a Christian, that my conduct wasn't very good in the situation. And the Lord wanted me to call and apologize to this man who really didn't even know. It was that I didn't know. He didn't know me. But that's what I was getting the sense from the Lord. I kind of dismissed it. Still kept feeling that impression of apologizing, that this is something the Lord was trying to teach me to do. Well, I was much more bashful and shy back then, so I said, well, I can't go in person, so maybe I'll call. I looked the number up in the phone book in the Yellow Pages, and it wasn't there. There's no listing for this business. And then I called the operator and called information. Well, this is time when you don't even have a computer. I directly called the operator. And there was no listing for this business, even though I knew the business was still in existence. But I just couldn't drive myself down to the business to ask the manager. So I thought, well, I did what I was going to be capable of doing. I'm off the hook. Well, that didn't work because I was praying one day, reading my Bible, and, you know, the Lord comes nudging on my at me and said, I told you to apologize. What are you reading my Bible for? You were reading my word when I told you to do something in obedience. Well, you know, me and a baby Christian, I said, Lord, I tried. I looked in the phone book and I called the operator. Still had the sense that he wanted me to do it. I said, I'll prove it to you, Lord. Well, let me tell you, don't ever tell the Lord you're going to prove him wrong. So I got on the phone, called the operator, and I said, can you give me the number to the ABC business? There was a pause, and the operator said, did you just call me a second ago? I said, no. Why? She said, someone just called me and said, the ABC business is listed under the XYZ business, and here's the number, and gave it to the operator. Now, let me tell you, we both were like, oh, I can tell you I was just really, it was bizarre. Well, needless to say, I hung up with the operator and quickly called this number. And I apologized. I was in tears, talked to the manager, said I was, God had told me to call him in. I was really embarrassed and I was sorry. And he said, okay, you know, I don't know if it changed this man's life at all. But I know God had a purpose for me doing that. And that was that he wanted me to be obedient to what he called me to do. And that he was far beyond reasoning. Now, I don't know how many of you ever called the operator to give her a number, but to me that was an angel calling the operator for God to prove to me that he did not have to be in any boundaries and to be obedient. So if you ever think about that story, that God will work things out for you. For you. Well, I'm going to look at a second person. And this second person used reasoning instead of faith, and he doubted God. So let's turn to Luke 1. And we're going to stay in Luke 1 for the third person, too, so you can mark your Bibles if you want. Now, we all know Zechariah, and I'm sure you've all read this story several times. But we're going to see if we can see something new. All right, Luke 1, and I'm going to start in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once in Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now I want to stop there. Just look at who we have. We have Elizabeth and we have John, and they're both Levites. They're both descendants from Aaron. Zechariah is a priest, and it talks that they walked faithfully and with God. They kept his word. They were blameless. There was nothing that God saw that they were doing wrong. The only thing that's not recorded is that they don't have a baby. All right? So let's read on. When the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right-hand side of the altar of incense, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for God." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." I don't know about you, but there are many times in my life that I've said, "Oh, man, God, could you just come down here? Could you just send an angel and tell me what you want? Just speak to me and I'll follow it." Well, you know what? Here he goes. You have Zechariah. He has an angel standing in front of him. And he says, "You are going to have a baby. God has heard your prayers. You have been praying for years and years for this. And it's not going to be any baby. It's going to be a great man of God who's going to lead the people back to the Lord." You know, and it's one of those things, too, that John's been praying about, because they didn't have a child, but there was no blame attached to them. Usually the culture was, if you can't have a baby, God was punishing you. And we read that they walked faithfully before the Lord. So it wasn't their fault. But John looks at the natural things of life. Zechariah is an old man. His wife is very old, too. And he's struck with the impossibility of the promise that God has just placed before him. They're too old. Now, Zechariah's question is just expressing all that pent-up doubt that he's been having for years and years. And I can almost hear Zechariah prior to this talking to the Lord. "Lord, Elizabeth and I so want a baby. Lord, you know she's a good woman. I don't understand why you aren't letting us have a child. We've been good. What are we doing wrong? I've been so faithful to you. I can't even think of what else I have to repent about. Why can we not have this prayer request answered?" And it goes on and on and on, and it's unanswered. And then finally it comes, and he just can't believe it. And I think what happened was, at some point, the seed of disappointment and not having that prayer answered came in,
and it took his eyes off the things that God could really do. And because Zechariah doubted, he was going to lose all speech until the child was born. See, when the believer loses faith and doubts the Lord, we're the same way. It's unbelief seals our lips. We have no longer have a testimony for how great the Lord is. We have no praise on our lips because doubt of who God is and what he's going to do in our lives is gone. Last year, I did a movie clip, and it was on The Lion King, and I had several people say that they really liked it. So I've heard that they wanted it again, so I actually have another movie clip kind of talking about our disappointments in life. So if I have any Star Wars fans, I'm going to make your day because it's that's where it's coming from. In this scene, what we're finding is Yoda's teaching Luke how to look at the Force within him. In our case, look at the Force being God's Force, God's spiritual things that he gives us. And when things don't go so well for Luke, the seed of disappointment comes right into him, and he's defeated. So I'm going to have you go ahead and start that.
We'll never get it out now.
So certain are you? Always with you, what cannot be done. Do you nothing that I say?
Master, moving stones around is one thing. This is totally different.
No. No different. Only different in your mind. You must unlearn what you have learned.
All right, I'll give it a try.
No. Why not? Do. Or do not. There is no try.
believe it.
That is why you fail.
I don't know. I think sometimes we're just like Luke, and we're trying to make sense of the natural course of life. And sometimes we can move those small little rocks. We can see small answers to prayer sometimes and healings, answers to prayer and people that we're praying for. But then at some point, God's asking us to believe in the big thing in our life. Something big for us comes into our lives. And it's really hard for us to think that we can see a positive outcome of this. And our response may be, this is just too big of a thing you're asking me to believe in, to walk out. It's just too big. I can't do it. You know, if I ask for a show of hands, and I won't, I bet you we probably have several hands. If I said, how many of you have come up here for prayer over something, healing someone's life, and nothing happened? You know, I know I've been there. I've done that. I can't explain why. And maybe you've even come up week after week. You've prayed week, day after day for this, and nothing's happened. And I think at some point, when we don't see things happening right away, a seed of disappointment comes right into our hearts. And our response to those who say, let's keep praying for it. Let's keep keeping our eyes on the Lord and keep having the faith that this will work out. Our response will be, no, you expect the impossible out of me. You know, just like Luke trying to lift that big ship out of the murky waters. That big thing in our lives, we're trying only to see it fall, and we just become completely discouraged. It's just too big. One of the things we do is, in our lives, as we're walking out our faith, we go from God who will to maybe a God who could, or maybe could do it for somebody else, but not for me, to then maybe, and as the discouragement goes, to a God who can't or won't do it. And when that happens, we become like Zechariah, and our lips become sealed. We have no more testimony, no more praise. All we have is discouragement. Well, thankfully, we have someone in the Bible who did it right for us, and we have an example to follow. Let's look still in Luke 1, and we're going to look at Mary. And I'm going to start in Luke 1 in verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26, it says, in the 6 months, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary, who was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her 6 months, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Now here's the angel coming to Mary and saying, I have a message for you. You are going to have a baby. And not any baby. You're going to have the Messiah, the one that everyone has been looking forward to. Now Mary's response is not like Zechariah. When she asked, how could this be? It really was a question of wonder, but not doubt. There was really a difference here. See, how could she have a child when she has had no relations with a man? And although the angel didn't say it was going to be a virgin birth, that's what he was implying, and it was going to be through the Holy Spirit. See, although it was impossible for human reasoning to figure out how she was going to have a baby, the angel said nothing is impossible with God. And I wish we were so simplistic as Mary in her answer to God's desire. In verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Now, I want to point out that even though she said it, let it be, this in no way was an easy thing to say. Because back then, the culture was extremely different than ours. Mary was going to probably be in a lot of hot trouble and was going to be looked down upon when people found out she was pregnant. First of all, she's betrothed to Joseph. Now, we think of it as engagement, but back then, betrothal has a much more legal binding than it does for us. It's a, you can't just break it off. You actually have, it's a contract, and you actually have to have a written document of divorce to even break the betrothal. And this written document of divorce was the only thing that could grant a woman to marry again without any civil or religious sanctions. And even though in another gospel it says Joseph wants to do this privately, this kind of thing could not be done privately. Joseph would have had to have taken her to the elders, publicly declaring her unclean, in this case, being an adulterer. She's pregnant. And the only consequence was they were going to stone her to death. So Mary knew that when she came, was found out to be pregnant, her consequence of her culture was that she was going to die. Now, when she said yes to God, she knew that this was not a light thing, but she knew that God was going to have to work out all the details. And I like her response because she doesn't dwell on the natural reasoning of things. She doesn't have to get her ducks in a row. And I know I've done this. She doesn't say to the angel, "Okay, can you first go to Joseph and tell him first? Let him know what's going to happen so I don't have to get in hot water with that. And could you tell my parents too, because this isn't going to go over big with them." You know, this little 16-year-old was up against a whole bunch of things. And she never dwelt on that. She kept her eyes focused on what God asked of her. She knew that if God asked her to do something and walk something out, no matter how hard it seemed, he was going to have to make a way for her to escape death. He was going to have to make a way for Joseph to still marry her. She was going to have to walk through all the public comments, the looks, the, you know, the things that they said to the parents, but she didn't care. She knew she just had to focus on God. And I think one of our problems is many times we look at what's going to happen to us. But Mary makes it easy. She seems easy. And I wish we could all kind of be like that. She didn't get caught up on the diversionary tactics that Satan kind of has to put into our ear to make us start doubting that God's going to work things out. So I want to summarize. We looked at three people. Eve set the course of events for us, and that Satan has found a way to take our eyes off the wisdom of God, the things that the Lord wants us to walk through, the things he's trying to protect us from. Satan wants us to kind of steer us in another way so that we're no longer looking at those things and we're no longer putting our faith into God. Zechariah, we looked at, worked out of an area of disappointment. Even when God was going to give him his heart's desire, the seed of disappointment didn't allow him to believe it. God can give us things, and sometimes we're so disappointed, we just don't even believe that that's going to work out for the best. But God works all things out for their proper time. I think in America we're so used to having things quick, that fast food mentality, that when we pray to God about things, we want it then. We want, when we come up here, dunk, we want our prayer answered. But God moves in his own timing, and we have to have the faith to work out life in God's timing and not in our own. And when we don't do that, we go from a God who can to a God who won't. And then we don't see the fruit of God's favor on us. And then, of course, we have Mary, who's one of my heroes. So here's a girl of 16 who has complete faith in God, despite all the knowledge of what could happen to her. And like I've said before, I don't think her life was easy, but she seemed to stay focused. One of the things that always talked about Mary is she pondered things. When life didn't seem quite right, she didn't know how to rationalize things, or she pondered what God said, and it kept her on the right track. She tried not to let reasoning work its way into her life. She just knew the promises of God and worked for them. In conclusion, we need to take back our spiritual eyes. We have focused on the natural consequences of life for far too long. Disappointments in life has just kept us from victories. As Yoda said to Luke, you need to unlearn all that you have learned. We need to stop responding to God based upon our disappointments, based upon what we know how the world works, and realize that God works far beyond our reasoning and the natural courses of events. So what's the one step that we could take today to get that, to get where we need to go? I think one of the first steps is that we need to see where our thought processes are. As we encounter life, just the day-to-day things that are coming against us, we need to ask ourselves, am I basing this on faith, or am I basing these things on the natural things I see with my mind, with my emotions, with my senses? Where is my reason? Where am I coming from? Where is my focus coming from? You know, Eve listened to the created instead of the creator. And it's time for us to start listening more to the creator. We need to ask the Lord to help us find our spiritual eyes again. And we need to break free from the seed of disappointment that has come into our lives. And we need to have our lips unsealed so that we can praise him again. So we're going to close, and I'm going to ask us all to stand as we pray. And have you come forward, for those who do not want to come forward for prayer, just want you to know we have the downstairs, the coffee and refreshments for those who are new. Oh, it's not there today? Oh, that's right. It's a picnic. So you'll just be dismissed, and we'll see you again at 1. But, Michael, did you have anything more to say before we... I'm just going to pray, and then if just over what I've been speaking about, and then if you really want just to pray specifically, if this touched you more and want to have individual prayer, we can do that. And if you have any healing, any issues of pains or anything else that's on your heart, I'm going to ask a few other people to come forward. So let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. Father, we have all been disappointed with just the way life turns out sometimes, and we have allowed the seed of disappointment to come into us. And we've taken our eyes off the promises that you have given us, Lord, and we've rationalized things far too long. You have said that we can do greater things than you, but we have been rationalizing life far too long that we stop believing in it. So, Father, I just pray that we unlearn things that we have learned and start doing things that you have called us to do. So, Father, come. We ask that you break the seed of disappointment. You break the natural things, the course event that we have learned so long to do. And, Father, we just pray, Father, that we would be broken free from the bondages that keep us from being who you have called us to be. I thank you for today, and I bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you care if you want to come on up, we can pray for you for anything that's on your heart. And if not, you're dismissed. And if I could have a couple people coming up and help.
Thank you. Someone show care.